Hi, I'm Allie. That was me, and that was Luke, my little guy. Welcome to my bathroom. This is it, or at least some of it. That's my painting, and my walls really look like this, and that's kind of where you saw in the video. Don't you think? I just got to thinking that I think Brian Tome is out there in the world somewhere with a silly smile on his face he can't explain. So there's a toilet on stage at Crossroads today, and someone's actually sitting on it. I just think that would make him happy. I don't know why. Maybe you agree. Anyway, what was really happening in that video, what was really happening in that moment in my life was pride was coming out of me, and it had a voice in me for the first time that I could recognize that something was not right. I heard those words come out of my mouth, and this is actually the first service, because I've heard it multiple times now, that I haven't kind of gotten a little bit choked up again. And I think that's because I hear those words again, and I realize all over again that that's actually not my voice. That's actually the voice of pride in me. I think pride is inside of us, and when I hear the words that I said, that I really thought, that I really felt, come out of me for the first time and then repeat them, it upsets me. And I believe the roots of pride were so down deep in me that I didn't know that moment was actually about pride. I didn't know that until months later. And I certainly had no idea that it would be that moment that I would kind of come back to over and over again and say, there's something running through me. There's something going on here that's just not right. And I could point at that moment and go, how come it led me there? Like, what was happening that was what came out? See, pride had those things to say in me. You're too good for your life. If God led you here, then he must have been wrong. You're better than this. See, I don't actually think I really believe that, but I think that that's what my pride would have me believe. I had a long past where pride had plenty of room to grow and take root in my life. When I was young, I did well in school right off the bat. I loved going to school. I loved it. I did. And I did very well, and there were times where I remember I started to think like this. I started to think some ways that school would start again, and I would get into a classroom and I would think, I'm one of the smart ones. There were lots of distinctions, of course, that you can use, that your pride would love to use to kind of get in there and say, yeah, you are, that's you. And that happened to me certainly all the way through school. And I think I remember telling my dad at one point in my early 20s, probably after college, maybe when I was around the time I was interviewing for my first jobs, that I was realizing that the same percentage of people who were stupid in first grade are still stupid as adults. I'm not proud of saying that, but it's interesting that I remember it. It's interesting that I remember literally almost the exact quote. And I think I remember saying that because it really wasn't me. It was me, but it was my pride saying, this is how I'm coming to think of myself. This is the right way to think of myself. But I didn't really know how deep it had gotten. So I went on from there and I took a job and I was interviewing and I interviewed for Procter & Gamble, which is what brought me here to Cincinnati. I married my husband, Bill, at the time, and we moved here. I didn't want anything to do with where I'd grown up, which was Columbus. I needed better than that, so I came here to Cincinnati. Okay. But I took a job at P&G, and I found lots of other ways for my pride to work itself out. I was in marketing at P&G, and probably like any other company, I'm not sure there's anything particularly unique about that company, but there were certainly plenty of opportunities for my pride to find lots of ways to work. There were ratings versus my peers, and there are better brands to work on. If you don't work there, you don't know this. There are better brands that you might want to work on, and there are better assignments, and there are times to promotions that you can measure, all of these ways to figure out what you're worth. And so I did that, and I found out I'm worth a lot. This is going well. So I worked there for, I don't know, a little over 6 years. I was at P&G, and I left there and came to work here at Crossroads. And it wasn't really until this past September when I left any job that I even knew pride was in me at all. I never, probably a year and a day ago, I would have told you, I don't really think about pride. I don't really consider myself a prideful person. I don't really think it's much of an issue in my life. I don't really, I guess, even know very much about it. And now I just feel like I know better than that. And I think the reason why is because I pulled the rug out from under pride. I had given it a platform for a long time through school and through work, and I had embraced things about those places that were feeding pride in me. And when the rug was pulled, I finally noticed it. And it led me to that moment that you heard me describe on the toilet, where I heard those things come out of my mouth and I heard myself say things that I didn't really understand. Because, you see, I made the decision to stop working on my own. Nobody forced me into that. I was happy about it. There are lots of things I loved about it. So I was kind of confused. What's that all about? What's happening? I had prayed prayers like many of you guys have probably prayed to God. Things like, I don't know, God, I want to see my life the way that you see it. I want to value the things that you value. I want to learn how to love my family and my friends the way that you love them, and help me to see them the way that you see them. You know, things like that. I had long since prayed prayers like that to him. What I didn't know was that all of those prayers that I was praying, basically to his ears, they sounded like I was saying, God, please take away my pride. So he started doing some things in me over the last year in a deeper way around this. And I found, as I was looking at some stuff in the Bible about pride, I found a proverb that I really loved. It just helped me to understand a little bit more about what he might be up to. Here's what it says. Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride brings him low, but a man of lowly spirit gains honor." I didn't notice until this service, I've watched that video 4 or 5 times. I didn't notice until I was sitting there right now that I actually said low. I actually said I was feeling low. It never dawned on me, I don't know why, until right now, that I actually used those words. And it says a man's pride brings him low. I wish you could see it again, because I heard myself say that word for the first time, and I thought, that's exactly what's going on here. This work that God wants to do in me wants to take me from a place of being low and instead replace it with what he would call a lowly spirit. I've been learning about what a lowly spirit really is and what it looks like and how pride is in its way all the time. I'm going to share with you today 3 things that I have come to know are the truth about pride. I'm going to talk about pride like it's a living thing, because I think it is. I think it's a personality, an entity, a thing in us that wants to grow in us and be active in us and in our lives, that has a voice and intentions, a personality that says things to us, and that is definitely not God. And as I've heard these things from pride and they've started to unravel in me and in my life, I've noticed what I'm going to share with you today. And I want to paint a picture of this thing called pride and how it's worked its way in and what the truth that I've discovered about how it behaves is, because I think when we paint a picture for each other about what God is doing and also what things that are not God do in us, I think it like shakes it a little loose in you. I think it shakes it a little looser in you and maybe a little looser over our whole community. And I was pretty excited about this series, but I can tell you, you don't want to be on the receiving end of that phone call like, hey, we're doing a series on pride and we thought you'd be just the gal. Okay, let's talk about this. Say a little more. And I just believe that when we tell each other, here's what's going on in me, here's what God is doing in a big way, then it makes it easier for us to see in ourselves. And that's really my intention today. This is not loads of fun to do, but it's really with that heart that I share these things with you. The first truth that I want to tell you is that pride lives, its lifeblood is comparison. I know that you don't need educated on what comparison is. I think it kind of comes naturally to all of us. It's this game that pride wants to play in us. And I looked at a bunch of scripture. See, I'm sort of there's just a little geek in me, I guess. I think Google and Bible searches are a regular part of my relationship with God, because I just kind of get curious about stuff and I'm like, I wonder where that shows up. Let's just dig around a little. And I just like to do that. So I think I might have been on one of those search engines where you can just put in a word and it'll pop up anywhere it appears in the Bible. So I did that with pride, and I just wanted to kind of get a little snapshot of where does pride show up and what does it say. And I read a bunch of stuff, and after a while I started to pick up on some language that was being used, and I'll call this the height theme. It always was being talked about with this interesting theme of elevation. There was always words like perch and height and high, and sometimes it would even say downfall, or things that assumed that pride and where it was coming from was on high. And as I thought about it, I thought that is exactly the game of comparison. That's how pride stays alive in us. It cannot live on any other thing in any other way than this game of comparison. And what pride does is it plays this game that says something like, I'm going to evaluate someone or something else, and I'm going to find a way to come out on top. That's the goal of pride. That's the game of comparison and how it lives. And in order for us to come out on top, something or someone else has to be below us. So we're in this constant thought process or background music of comparison. When our pride is really working, we might even notice it. There's a problem with this game, though, and it's some things that Jesus had to say to us. And he says this in the book of Matthew, chapter 9. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. I think this place of lowness, is that a word? Oh God, it's the stage. You make up words when you're up here or something. This place of lowliness, I think what it really is in relationship to pride is, who would we be in our real nature apart from God? If God had no place in us or in our lives, what would we really look like? I think that's what low means as we think about pride. I think that's what Jesus was talking about when he said sinners. I think that just simply means we have a real view of ourselves and what we would be and who we are if not for God. He tells us in that scripture that he didn't come to find people and to be with people who thought of themselves as up here. He came to find people who thought of themselves as down here. So I started to think that presents a huge problem for this game that pride wants to play, because ultimately pride will never ever have us think of ourselves as this person down here. I think that moment that you saw me describe on the toilet was a moment where I was really, really low. And I think my pride, even though it was working in those words, I think it was very unhappy that this was going down, because the moment that I realized I'm in a low place here is the very moment that essentially I keep coming back to, and I realize I'm who Jesus was talking about. That's me. And I need something that's not me to get out of this. And he tells us in that scripture again that not only did he come for those people, he came only for those people. He didn't come to talk to those of us who play this game and stay up here. He doesn't really have anything to say to us when we do that. He came for us when we're down here. I did find myself playing this game of comparison, only I didn't know it again at the time. I took, shortly after I left work, I went to a friend's house and I took a cake with me. It was a chocolate cake with homemade icing. I took it just to share with some friends. And I don't know, after a few minutes, someone who was there said to me, "Is that what you do now that you stay home? You make cakes?" And I was like, "Why are you talking to me like that?" See, people started calling me names. When I left work, they were calling me names. They were calling me a stay-at-home mom. And I was like, why are you saying this to me? I felt insulted by it on some level. I'm not sure why that was, but I really, at first I just told myself, yeah, whatever. Like, blow that off. It's no big deal. But the longer this went on, like over the first month or two, the more I realized, I'm really kind of annoyed with this name. I don't want to be called this. Stop talking to me like that. I even turned on Oprah one day and she had a name for moms who want to wear t-shirts and tennis shoes to the grocery store. And she calls people like that schlumpadinkas. What is that word? Apparently we're supposed to have matching purses and shoes to go pick up some bread at the store. But I just felt really insulted by all of this stuff that was surrounding this name. And after it went on for a while, I realized this is it. This is the game of comparison in me. Because see, I didn't want to be like those moms. I was different. I was special. I didn't have a pass to the zoo. I still wore cool jeans. I don't cook in a crock pot. And I definitely don't watch Oprah, which all those other moms do. So I'm different. I'm up here. But the worst reason that I told myself, really way down deep, was I was different because I felt like God led me into this decision. I do believe that. But this game, this comparison game that my pride was playing, went so far as to use God as the reason that I was up high. That's as bad as it gets, because it clearly isn't at all what Jesus was telling us in that scripture. And as I look back on that, I'm ashamed that that is the truth about what I was thinking. And this whole exercise was going on just inside of me. Nothing in my life was actually different because this was happening in me. It was just this emotional and mental and, as it turns out, spiritual exercise that my pride was doing inside of me, trying desperately to keep me in this game and somehow land on top. And it took a lot. It took a lot to continually justify why I should be there. And above all else, I think my pride in doing that wanted to keep me off the toilet. Off that moment where I just got alone with God and went, I can't handle this. Something is wrong. In that moment, I think pride lost a little bit, because its intention in us is to keep us away from that at all costs. That's the moment that I think we get. He was talking about me. He came for me. If you haven't found yourself in a moment like that, or maybe just in a phase like that, or maybe you just haven't found or felt like that lately, there's more of God to know. If you've never found yourself in a low place in front of Him, you probably don't know Him at all. And Jesus is making it very clear to us that those are the people He came to know. Those are the ones He wanted to be around. I think maybe even some of you have been doing this with me. I came up here and maybe your pride was saying to you, her name's not Brian. I like it when guys named Brian talk to me from the stage. Who is she? I don't know anything about her. She's just had a baby. Clearly her head's not right. I don't know what your pride was saying to you, but I do think that there's a real thing that wants you to discount and dismiss any opportunity that you might have to hear God in anything that's being said. Maybe that will be one word only. Maybe that's the only thing that will be uttered that is from God for you. But I think anything that you find yourself doing like that is a perfect example of this game that pride wants to play. Just any excuse to stay on top. Now I know that all this energy I was spending against defining myself against those other moms was totally false. It meant absolutely nothing. It was purely an exercise of pride in me and just kept me at a distance from finding community with other women and just stealing from me things that I think God wanted to give me. The second thing that I've learned about pride, the second truth that I want you to know about how this thing called pride behaves in us is pride needs to be recognized and rewarded. It can't stand not having this. It's something pride is continually after. I also am a little embarrassed to say what a good chunk of my struggle of the first few months without a job is probably related to this. I don't think I'd ever done anything in my life that was unseen by at least somebody, one other person. Maybe you can relate. I do have some friends who are in jobs who they probably feel something like this, like all these other people, they couldn't even do their job if I didn't come. But nobody seems to appreciate what I do. Nobody knows me. Nobody sees me. But I know what I'm really doing. I can relate to this because I had never done anything in my life that was totally invisible. And certainly the act of being home with your kids, especially when you rarely, literally rarely leave the house sometimes, is invisible. And my pride hated this. I found that my husband Bill, he would come home at the end of the day and we would talk about our days, and on the surface, this conversation probably looked a lot like the one that you have with somebody at the end of the day, just kind of talking through what'd you do today, what happened. But I knew that the things I was choosing to say, they meant more than just let's share our days. It was my pride wanting to say all the good things I'd been doing that Bill would never know unless I told him. See, I hated the idea that I could do good stuff that he would never, ever know about. And he was the only one available. So I wanted him to know. If nobody else was going to know, I was going to tell him. And sometimes it was really simple stuff. It wasn't any big deal. But I knew that the motivation for doing that was more than what it had appeared. I knew the reason I wanted was my pride just wanted to out itself. It wanted that reward of some sort, even if it was just a, yeah, great, honey, that sounds good. Jesus dealt with a group of people called the Pharisees, and they were a lot like this. They also wanted to do things to be seen. Jesus kind of railed against their pride a number of times in the accounts of his life, in the four books of the Bible that account for his life. He encounters these guys a lot. And in Matthew 23, here's what he says about them. He says, everything they do is done for men to see. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. But the greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. There it is again, that high-low thing. I thought, I'd like a better picture of what this might look like today. The Pharisees, if they embody the best representation in the Bible of people who struggled with pride, then I want to kind of translate that into what would that look like today? So I wrote something. I don't know if it's a perfect representation, but you'll get my point here. Everything they do is done for men to see. They wear visible logos and labels and call it fashion. They love to be seen in the front row or in box seats or at the opening of the hottest show. They love when lots of people know them and call them by their titles in the atrium. Sir, doctor, pastor. But this is not how the kingdom of God works. For God says whoever does this, he will bring down. But whoever puts himself low will end up honored. This is a little too familiar for me. This sounds like stuff that I do sometimes. And I know that if that's me, and any time I behave like that, and any time I need to show or tell someone how good I am, the only thing that's really happening is these roots are going deeper and deeper and deeper. But the Pharisees weren't crazy. I mean, these are smart guys. And I used to read scripture about them like that, and I used to think to myself, how could you be like that and not notice? How could you be that guy that some outside observer could see and could write those words about and not know or choose to continue? But I, you know, since I've started warming up to the similarities, I haven't been quite so fast to, you know, throw them around under the bus, because their behavior and mine, it actually makes sense. It's just based on a lie. It's based on something false. But I think we're hardwired for reward. I think God put in all of us the desire to be rewarded. I actually think that's from Him. It's just our pride tells us a lie about God and His intentions for that. Mine tells me God doesn't see what you're doing, and if He sees, He doesn't care about that. So my desire to tell my husband and to try to get rewarded or recognized by him or by a friend or by anyone else, it actually makes sense, because there's this desire in me to be rewarded. And I think God put that there, but pride wants us to work that out some other way, where we settle for a different version of the reward that God really has for us. And He does have it. Jesus tells us that. If you like to look at what He says, you can find a big section about this in the 6th chapter of Matthew. And He says a lot about the promises God makes us for reward. I don't know exactly what those rewards are going to be, but I definitely know it's better than what you all might give me or what my husband will say to me after I tell him all the great things I've been doing. Pride just wants to steal away from me the chance to ever know that. The promise that He's making is to me and to you, I see you and I'm going to reward you. But the second that I choose to try to get that myself, I lose whatever I had coming to me from Him. That's the goal of pride in this game. We can not only recognize whatever the lie is for you, but we can do something to push against it. And that is to, I would call this, I don't know, practicing secrecy, the good kind. Do good stuff and don't tell anyone, and keep doing it and keep not telling people until the urge to tell them leaves you. I don't know when this will happen for me. Maybe it's going to be years. Maybe some aspects of me will want this my whole life. I don't know. But I do know that now that I see this happening, now that I know this game that's going on and these desires of pride in me, I can actually choose against it. I've come face to face with moments where I want to tell Bill something. I really want to tell him. I really want him to know that I was good. Or I'll pick up the phone to tell a friend something and I'll realize, oh crap, the only reason I'm doing this is because I want her to say, you're awesome. And I have opened my mouth and gone, or I picked up the phone and dialed part of a number and then hung it up again. And it's like God is poking me, going, wait a second. You have a choice. It's either that or it's what I'll give you. And I've decided, at least in as much as I can see it, I want to choose what He has. I want to stop agreeing with what pride wants in me and in my life. And I want to choose to wait for what God will give me for those things. And Jesus tells us in that same section of scripture that the best rewards that God has is when we do things to please Him and in secret. That's the best stuff. The third truth that I found out about pride as I've been unraveling this is that maybe the worst of all. The third thing that pride does in us is it blinds us to even seeing God. Anything that's of Him, we won't be able to see wherever pride is at work. And I think that means in ourselves. I think that means in our friends or in other people that we meet. I know that means in the world around us. I think He's available to be seen in all of those places. And I'm willing to bet wherever we struggle with pride the most is probably a facet of your life where you would say, I don't even see God in that piece of my life. I don't know where He is at work, but I definitely don't see or feel Him during my day. I don't know where He is when I deal with my wife, but I don't ever seem to see Him in our relationship. I think wherever that realm is where we most deeply struggle with pride, or even small pieces of any realm that we struggle to see Him and hear Him on a daily basis, there's pride down there. There's pride blinding us to anything that God is doing in those places. Everybody that I know, I really don't know anybody in my life, even if they don't know what they believe about God, I don't know anybody personally that would say, I don't want to see or feel or experience some proof of God. And I think pride's ultimate goal is to make sure that never happens. Or at least if we get a whiff of Him, that we immediately dismiss it as something else. The Pharisees, these guys, they were also waiting and watching for God. They wanted this too. And they were the ones who knew what He should be. They had studied all the Old Testament scriptures. They knew all the prophecies that had been said about who the Messiah for the Jewish people was going to be. Of anybody in the community, they probably could have rattled off to you, here's how it's all going to go down. Here's exactly who this man is going to be. But when coming face to face with Jesus, somehow they didn't know Him. Jesus was talking to His friends about this, and He said something really simple. He said, leave them, they're blind guides. I think He meant here that they don't know Me, they can't see Me, so they can't bring you any closer to God. Their pride, which He continually came against, blinds them to Me. And there Jesus is, literally God, and they were absolutely blind to it. Pride will do the same thing to us. In any small way or big way that God is present in our world, pride will close our eyes to it. I do, again, want to cut these guys a little bit of a break. See, that's kind of a hard argument to be in, isn't it? Can you see how this might go down if they were talking to each other? Jesus says, I'm the Messiah. They say, no, you're not. He says, yes, I am. You just can't see Me. Okay. How do you respond to something like that? There's really nothing to respond to there. And Jesus, in not so many words, in other places in scripture, would say to us, I think, you don't have to take my word for this. I think God would love it if we did, but I think He just knows us and knows that a lot of us won't. And He says, go ahead and test Me. If you will put yourself in a place of lowliness, if you will get off your high horse of pride, and just test Me on this, then the truth will appear before your very eyes. The kingdom of God and Me, myself, will actually appear right in front of you. I have a great mother-in-law. I really do. Her name is Bonnie, and she is a really loving woman. She's very sweet, and I liked her right away when I met her. I think I met Bonnie in 1994. I think that's the year I started dating Bill. And she was always very sweet and welcoming and polite, and we've always had a nice relationship. But that was the time of my life where I was just kind of forming all my opinions about what I wanted my life to be like. And it was just on the cusp of, you know, finishing school and going out and getting a job and all of that. And I just thought, I know what I want for my life. And as much as I like Bonnie, she really doesn't have any of that stuff. You see, she had lived in the same house from the day that she got married until just maybe a year or two ago now. That was well over 30 years. She had worked at the same company in various jobs, but at the same level for about 25 years. She hadn't traveled the world. She never went to college. She wasn't well-read or particularly well-spoken. She was just Bonnie. And I think in my heart of hearts, I told myself, those are the things that I would be very disappointed with. I think I secretly scoffed at her. I know that I judged her. And somewhere along the line, though, something started to change. And we all, you know, again, we of course, since I married Bill, we continued our relationship. And sometimes things she would say to me, they just kind of hung around. You know what I mean? They're just stuff that you find yourself thinking about later. I think I asked her one day, how'd you get these two great guys? I mean, Bill and his brother are really, they're awesome men. And maybe I'm biased because I married Bill, but I think the same about Tom. I really do. These are just two great guys. How'd you do that, Bonnie? She goes, I just loved them, and I spent lots of time with them. I don't know if it was any more complicated than that. And I went, oh, okay, that's pretty simple. All right, I'll remember that. That sounds good. And sooner or later, the things that I would see in Bonnie, they started to look a lot like God. They started to look a lot like faith. She has this huge gift of faith. She has a gift of faith that would dwarf mine. She just believes that God will provide for her. She believes that she doesn't have to do great things to make him happy. She believes that just loving him and loving other people is going to produce something awesome. And it wasn't just that I had judged her, even though I had. And it wasn't just that I was wrong about her, even though I was. It was that the things that are most like God in her are the things that I couldn't see and that I didn't like. My pride was telling me a story about Bonnie that blinded me to who she really was. My pride wanted me to believe things that to cover over the pieces of God that I could see in her, if not for my pride. And the last piece of this story really, well, maybe it's not the last piece, but here we are today. So this is all I know so far. A couple months ago, we were in my living room, and I've really come to just love her in a whole new way since I feel like I've been seeing her a little bit more clearly. And we were talking in my living room, and we were sharing something about our relationship with God, which has come to be sort of a normal part of our relationship now. And I suddenly realized God is answering a prayer that I've prayed for several years. Oh my goodness. I have been praying that he would bring an older woman into my life. Somebody who was not a parent of mine that could just that had a same heart, same passion for God, and that could really guide me or lead me toward him in some ways in my life. And I suddenly realized right smack in the middle of this random conversation with Bonnie that, oh my gosh, it's her. Oh my gosh, it's Bonnie. See, I thought I was just going to stumble across somebody in the atrium one day, or God was just going to drop somebody into my life and I was going to go, boom, that's her. I just know it. And instead, what he did was he just pulled the blinders off somebody who was already sitting right there. And if I hadn't been in a process with him where he was pulling out some of this pride stuff in me, I don't think I ever would have had that prayer answered. I don't really believe he intended to answer it any other way. Because she was already there. I just couldn't see her, but I thought the way I saw her was the way that she was. And now I know that I can't think that and see God. I can't compare myself to other people. I can't judge Bonnie. I can't want to work out this desire to be rewarded and see him. But I didn't share these things about my story around pride with you guys today so we could all sit here and go, yeah, that stinks. I wish I wasn't so much like that. But instead to begin doing something that might just kickstart a conversation with God about pride in all of us. See, I don't think he's done with me around this or anything. And he's probably not done with you. And I sort of stumbled into this whole thing by accident, by other decisions that I had made where this just became an issue for me. But I don't think that you have to do that same thing. I think you could actually do it on purpose. The best thing we can do is to continually put ourselves in low places in our life and make lowliness a habit. One of the ways that I talked about with the first thing I shared was just doing something that you feel like you're too good for. Essentially, that's what I said in the video, right? I said, I'm suddenly in circumstances that I think I'm too good for. And talk about a battle with your pride. Pick something and go there on purpose and see what happens. If you can't think of one, I've actually got one for you. Try this on. There's these people. They're very nice people. They both work here and they volunteer here, and they're called the facilities team. And I pick them because I'm pretty sure most of us in here think there's something better we could do with our time, or something better that we could do with God, or something more appropriate for someone like you than clean the toilets. And that's literally what they're probably doing right now. They're probably cleaning a toilet that you're going to leave here and sit on. And I only picked that one not because I think we should all run out and join a random serving team to do this. I don't think that that would happen with everything you could do here. I think it might if you did this because you probably think you're too good for it. There are other things you could choose. Maybe you'll brainstorm another one. I just throw that out as a possibility. The second thing we could do to kind of push against this thing of pride in us is do good stuff in secret. Do you remember that that book? It was sort of, I would call it almost like a wave of stuff that I felt like I heard about it for a long time, called Random Acts of Kindness. It was probably a good, I don't know, 8 or 10 years ago, wouldn't you say? Does anyone remember this? Okay. Well, and I participated in that. I read the book. I thought, oh, this is good. It fires something up in me. I really liked doing it. But what I didn't know at the time, which could be helpful now, is that it wasn't for the people that I did stuff for. It could be for me. See, I'm pretty sure after everything I did that I got an idea out of that book from, I probably worked it into a conversation with somebody. I probably told them about it. I don't remember doing that, but I'm pretty sure I probably did that. Because it was good stuff, and you know, you get fired up about that. And I think what God would say is, do that. Just don't tell anyone. And then it will be an exercise for you and for your pride. But the third thing I think is the single biggest and most important. And the third thing we can do is worship. Worship puts us in a posture of lowliness in front of God. Scripture, I did another one of my word searches. And I found instances where worship was being described. And it was almost never, if ever, in a setting like we're sitting in here. It only had to do with where the person's heart was in front of God. And there would be words like lowly and footstool and bow and kneel, indicating maybe a physical posture, but definitely a position of somebody's heart toward God. And I think when we worship, we basically say to God, you're up here and I'm down here, and that feels right. I think comparison, totally okay in this instance. God up here, us down here. That's what we say to him when we worship. I believe that pride certainly never wants us to enter into a moment of real worship in front of God. because that's when this change takes place. That's when the biggest stuff happens, where he starts to be able to break something apart or instill something that looks more like that lowly spirit. Maybe today your worship will be just saying one thing to him, just saying one honest thing to him. I think when I had that moment on the toilet, that it may have been an act of worship. I was definitely in a low place in front of him. And anytime we choose to do that, I think he responds. We, a lot of times, say that we sing prayers here, and I think that's the truth. Most of the songs that we sing here, they sound a lot like prayers that we could say to God. And so today, I wanna throw down a challenge to you. I've sat next to a lot of you over my 6 or so years here, and I know that not all of you sing. I'm sure there are days where you just, I don't know, you're tired, whatever. You're drinking your coffee instead. But I think a real possibility as to why you might not, if you choose not to, or maybe if you're somebody who's never opened their mouth to sing, is your pride. Because that could be a moment where you actually said something honest and you actually got into a low place before God, and your pride is busy telling you all the reasons why it's unnecessary or inappropriate or just beneath you. So today, I think, you know, if you don't sing on a regular basis, cool, but that's not okay today. And in singing, what we'll say to God, if you choose to do that, is, pride, I've heard enough from you. It's really God's voice I want to hear. I'm going to pray for us, and the band's going to come out. And when I pray, I'm going to say a prayer, and if you want to echo these words to God, I would encourage you to do that. So I'm just going to pray for us. God, I just want to tell you that I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the ways that I've welcomed pride into my heart and into my life. I'm sorry for the ways that I've relied on it. I'm sorry for the ways that it's propped me up when really where I want to be is in front of you and below you. I'm sorry specifically for the ways that I've tried to be recognized and fought against being unseen. I'm sorry for the ways that I've judged and compared myself to other people. Really, I just want to see you. So I pray that you would pull out the remaining roots of pride in me, and I pray that over all of these people and over our community. I pray that anywhere there's pride, that we raise our hand and say, I don't want that there anymore, God. That you would put yourself in that place instead. Amen.